Amen.
My, 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 what a blessing. I stand amazed at the Lord this morning because I was filled with so much doubt on the text I'd chosen. And every song, including that last one, is an illustration of the story I want to preach on this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, you heard congregational hymn about grace. You heard the young ladies from the college singing about grace. Then you heard what a message that was in song about who can go in. Amen. That'll be in the story this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 9, 13 verses. I hope you'll open your Bible and go along with me. I want to preach on the subject this morning, grace for the helpless. Story is of King David and a man that was the son of King Saul. Remember King Saul? He started off right with God, got wrong, and then finally wanted to kill David, the one that rescued his army and nation from the giant and the Philistines. And yet you find Saul hunting David, who is yet to become the king, greatest king of Israel. And the story is really quite interesting. I want you to look at the verses found here in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that the master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Now, you have to have a little background of this. There's been war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and Saul searched for David to kill him, and yet Jonathan, the very son of Saul, befriended David, become his great friend. They had a great bond together, and Jonathan would go out into the field and warn David concerning his father searching for him to kill him. And in one of those times, there's a covenant made between David, who is not a king now, he's a fugitive. He's running from the man in power. He's running from Saul. And there's a covenant made yet with Saul's son, Jonathan. Look at it with me. Turn back, if you would, all the way to 1 Samuel. We're in 2 Samuel. Go back to your left to 1 Samuel. Let's pick it up in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Let me lay a little foundation here this morning as we see one of the best stories in the Old Testament that portrays a doctrine, the great doctrine of grace that we find in the New Testament. One thing about the Bible, it not only says it plainly, but you'll find its types and its pictures always back and illustrate the true doctrine. And here's a case of it today. May not be the most exciting thing you ever hear, but it is very precious if you'll get the point today in this story. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, I'll pick it up in verse 14. Here's the conversation now between Saul's son, Jonathan, and King David. David's hiding now. He's out here in the field. He's hunted. To the average person, it does not look like he's going to get elected king for sure. I mean, here he is running for his life. But here's Jonathan now talking to him out here in the hiding. And in verse 14 says, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not." Now this is Jonathan talking. Now wait a minute. He's in power. He's the king's son. But he's actually prophetically speaking that David is one day going to come to power. One day he's going to be the ruler. And Jonathan is looking way ahead and he's saying, "When that day happens, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to get a promise from you. How are you going to not only treat me while I'm alive, but how are you going to treat my offspring, my seed, those that are going to follow after me?" So he says, "Not only while I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth." He was predicting David was going to win. David's enemies were going to be defeated. And most of you know that King David here is a type of King Jesus. Amen. Wonderful picture here. I don't care how dark it looks out there today, Jesus is still the winner. Amen. And he is going to be the king. He is coming back one day to take his throne. We understand that. So Jonathan made a covenant. Now, a covenant here, a contract, a promise. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. "For he loved him as he loved his own soul." So Jonathan and David have a covenant. David now, he's on the wanted poster right now. He's running for his life. But Jonathan predicts, because he believed right would win out, that the time would come that David would be in power and that he would be the one that would have an opportunity to show the house or the lineage of Jonathan favor. Listen, when one king in the Bible took over, generally he didn't only take over, even if he slew the king that was on the throne, he slew all of his sons, he slew all of his household. And this was a common procedure that you find, still find it today, going on in many parts of the world. I'm looking at it and I'm seeing, as time passed, David is now king, as we read our 13 verses here in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. David is king. He's in power now. And the Old Testament picture, though, of the grace of God is so portrayed in these verses that we read this morning. The Bible says that the law came by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But all the way back, there's a right sense in which nobody has ever been saved except by grace. except through the blood of Jesus. But some of it was on a promissory note that would one day be paid off when Christ went to the cross. And we need to understand that. But the picture of God's grace in the Old Testament here is portrayed so wonderfully for us in this story of this morning. I want you to notice the picture here as we talk about it, of the gospel of grace. To begin with, see the picture here. See that all sinners are in a grave plight, grave condition. Verse 1, notice what it says in verse 1. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" We're looking here at a son of Saul. Do you understand that all of us are sons of Adam all the way back to the Garden of Eden? Amen. Do you understand that when Adam fell, we fell in him? You say, "Well, I don't want to go to hell for Adam's sin." You won't. You'll go for your own if you don't get it taken care of. But there was a fall that took place here. And the son of Saul here was lame on his feet. He was lame because he had had a fall. Go with me. Turn back to your left here to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Don't accuse me now of being mean. I kind of expect folks can come to the house of God and use the Bible. That shouldn't be an unusual thing, should it? 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we pick up what has happened that made Mephibosheth lame. The son of Jonathan is lame. And it says in verse 4 here of 2 Samuel 4, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan," that means their death, Jezreel, "and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Now here's the point. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm saying that in Adam we all fell. I'm saying to you that we're all lame. I'm saying to you that Mephibosheth here at 5 years old was dropped by his nurse and he had a fall. Do you understand how that pictures all of us as sinners? The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're lame, as it were, with God. We're limping along in a body that's had a fall. Now I want you to notice here in the text that we read in verse 4 of chapter 9. And it says, "And the king said unto him, Where is he?" Well, he was hid away. That's where he was. He was not out in the open. And Ziba, the servant under the king, told him that, "Behold, he is in the house of Machah." Now, what's he saying? He's saying he's out of sight. He's hid away. He's tucked away. And let me say this. Do you understand that mankind as sinners, that we are all in hiding, sometime in plain sight? Do you understand what Jesus said? He said over there that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Do you understand when God came into the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned, he said, "Adam, where art thou?" Where was he? He was hiding. He was trying to hide. Do you know this? Man still tries to hide from the Lord. They go to college to get that guilt out of their heart, but they're still hiding from God. Sometimes you find them doing this, that, and the other. They may be at a party, or they may be doing all the wrong things, but down deep inside, they still know they're hiding from the Creator. We had this trouble here this week coming to our city with the men that robbed and killed, and some of them had to hide all night before the law caught them, and I'm sure glad the sheriff done his job and got them. But at the same time, I was thinking about, I used to live around that territory. I swam many times in that lake as a kid, and I knew the property for all the houses built up around there. And in my mind, I was thinking, where will they hide? And then at the same time, I was thinking, why are they hiding? They're hiding because they're guilty. That's why they're hiding. You know that mankind is guilty? That's why he hides. Hiding all the time. They might put on a good face, but down in their heart, until they get peace with God, they're hiding. They're hiding. Now, that's human nature, tries to hide itself away. You see young people trying to hide in a gang or get accepted because they're not accepted otherwise. Or some hide on a job. Some hide here and there. What's the reason? No hope, no peace, because just like Adam, separated from the Creator, guilty before God. Now, that's human nature. I'm describing me. I'm describing you in the flesh. I'm telling you, here's a picture here of sinners. We're lame. We had a fall. We fell in Adam, and we are ashamed of it, and we're hid away, and we use everything for a hiding place, including all kind of false philosophies to hide behind, because we fear the Creator is going to come walking in our garden, and He's going to call our name, and one day He is, I'll guarantee you. I look right here and I see this Old Testament picture. I see the sinner's grave plight. And then I see this, God's seeking grace. And that's what we were singing about this morning. God's seeking grace. Look at it in verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now, David said, go get him. Wherever he's at, wherever he's hiding, however ashamed he is, go after him. That's God's seeking grace. Amen. Can you imagine the scene? Huh? Can you imagine, I know when I was a kid in this town growing up, when the fire whistle would ring, sound out, we'd all run, try to see the fire truck. Anybody ever do that? Well, let me imagine here in Jerusalem, all of a sudden the sound goes out, the trumpet blows, and the people know something big is happening, and they begin to gather as quick as they could down toward the palace, and they watch. And sure enough, in a minute, the trumpet sounds and the big gates swing open. Can you see it? Out comes the king's chariot. More like a carriage. It's the royal carriage. I suspect it was white horses prancing out, coming out. And everybody wanted to see that. And everybody probably began to surmise what's going on. Is there a head of state arrived? Is there some of the king coming? What's the purpose of the chariot? It must be to pick up a dignitary or something. Can you imagine the excitement of the crowd as they say something big is happening? I can imagine the fella harnessing up those horses. I can imagine as he saw the king's guard mount up, that he slipped around to the driver. He figured he'd slip around and ask him, what's the deal? What's happening? What's it all about? Where are you going? And I can imagine that driver saying, you wouldn't believe where I'm going. You wouldn't believe it. And out comes those prancing horses, and that flashy carriage beats down the street, down the king's highways, leaving the castle. But then he does something unusual. He looks like a wrong turn. Well, he's turned the wrong direction. Don't he know he's crossing the railroad? He's on the other side of the tracks. He's going down to Lodibar, the place of no pasture, the word means, the place of poverty, place where the no dignitaries live. I mean, he's going down to the slum. That's where he's going. And they look at it there and wonder, what's he doing down there? There's nobody important lives down there. There's no royalty down there to pick up. And then to their shock, they see that team and that carriage stop in front of the lame man's house. Why, he can't serve David. He can't serve the king. He's lame. He can't even walk without help. What is the king's royal carriage doing stopping in front of his place? I can imagine everybody looking and thinking, what's going on here? Where'd they stop there for? He can't do anything for the king. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand the analogy here? Do you understand that's a carriage of grace? Coming across the tracks, coming into the ghetto, coming into the slums, stopping before a man's house that is lame. He's had a fall. He can't serve the king. He's lame. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen that golden carriage of God pull up to your place? Have you ever? You might not have recognized it. It might have been when Somebody handed you a tract to tell you the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That was his royal carriage stopping at your place. When I was a kid, didn't go to church and didn't understand much, but I remember an old song we sang in school. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home. I didn't understand that, but that's a chariot of grace. Amen. That's one that crosses a railroad track and parks in front of the poor man's house, the lame man's house. That's God's kindness. That's God's grace to the helpless. Maybe somebody gave you a tract. Maybe somebody gave you a witness. Do you understand? You might have heard a message in the church. You might have heard a message on the radio station. I don't know. Do you understand God swinging low his chariot? That's his chariot of grace that he parks. He's giving you an opportunity. Oh, you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. It's the unmerited favor of God. You don't earn it. Oh, it's grace already paid for. Something you couldn't earn. Something you couldn't pay for. I look at it. They pick up Mephibosheth here. And Mephibosheth comes before David, verse 6. And he falls on his face. Don't you think he's scared? He's scared to death. He knows he's of the house of the seed of Saul. He knows Saul tried to kill David. He wonders, does David even see me as being a threat? Is he bringing me in to kill me? He falls on his face before David and did reverence, it says in verse 9. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not. Oh, I like that. I will surely show thee kindness. Why would the king do that? Get the rest of it. Why would he do it? Here it is. For Jonathan, thy father's sake. I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it because of your father. Don't fear me. I want to show you kindness, and I want to do it because of your father's sake. I'll restore all the land of Saul to you. I'll let you eat bread at my table continually. And look what Mephibosheth thinks of himself. He bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I can't do anything for you, king. I can't imagine why you would do anything for me. I don't deserve it. I can't help you. My life is nothing. I'm a dead dog. Oh, he was humble about it. He was afraid, I'm sure. You know, in this humility, he's going to become a recipient of that he did not deserve, that he could not earn. And I want to tell you, you'll never become a recipient of God's grace until you get to the place Mephibosheth did right here, of seeing yourself unworthy, seeing yourself being helpless, seeing yourself where you can't do anything, as it were, for God to win his praise. That's what he did. He came in humility. I tell you personally, it humbles me to think that the king stopped at my house. I'm still pastoring in the town I grew up in from the third grade till I graduated. As I drive around town, it can't help but stimulate my memory of locations and places and buildings and where this event happened or that event happened. And it's very easy for me to say, as the people that knew me growing up as a poor boy, why, he's lame in a sense. He can't do anything. He's never going to mount to nothing. He lives, as it were, on the wrong side of the tracks. That's sort of a cliche that's developed in society. I crossed the railroad here because I did live on the other side of the railroad in a house that I don't think anybody's living in now. It's such a rough condition down the road there. But sometime my grandson was riding with me, and we crossed that railroad track a few months ago. And I said, you know what? That railroad track reminds me when I went to it and I picked up, I stole two pieces of flint rock off the railroad. And there was a Boy Scout contest about who could swim the fastest and who could do this and that. And one of the contests was who could build a fire without matches. And I got me two of those flint rocks And I won the contest, striking them together, and I got the sparks off of them, and I won it. But I was a kid across the tracks. I was a kid couldn't afford a Boy Scout uniform. I was a kid that couldn't do this and couldn't do that. But I want to tell you something. I'm glad the chariot crossed the tracks. I'm glad one day as I walked in the back of a church building and heard the good news of God's grace, that it was as though the chariot pulled up side of the pew I was sitting in one night and said, "Get in." And I said, "I don't deserve it." And God said, "For Jesus' sake, get in." You see, Mephibosheth, for Jonathan, his father's sake, had all this good happen to him because there was a covenant made between David and Jonathan. There's a covenant made between God the Father and God the Son. And I can hear Jesus saying, "Pick him up. Put him in the chariot of grace, Father, because I paid for his sins. Amen. And I've got a covenant with you, Father God, that I would die for sinners." And he qualifies. He's a sinner. Do you see the analogy? Have you had that chariot stop close to you anywhere? Have you really? Have you gotten on, or have you told him to go on, to go on? You know, the good news is that Jesus is our Jonathan. And King Jesus, like King David, wants to show us kindness because he's got a covenant with his son that he would die for us and pay for our sin. You know, David takes Mephibosheth here in verse 11. He sets him up with his own sons. He eats at the table with the king's sons in verse 11. He's lame. He's still lame. I suspect his feet didn't look very pretty. In fact, you'll read over in about in chapter 19 that they were not. But you know what? Under King David's table, he couldn't be seen. He's sitting with the rest of the sons. His lame feet was hid. He's still lame. Do you understand? I got saved one day by the grace of God. I'm still a sinner. Oh, I don't practice it like I used to, but I know in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But thank God they're on the king's table. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Bible says, God's Son, that his blood cleanses from all sin. By grace, I now sit, as it were, hid under the blood of Jesus Christ. And one day at the banquet table of heaven, we're going to sit there with our sins covered under the blood. Hid, as it were, under the king's table. Oh, thank God for that. Oh, yes. In the meantime, Mephibosheth got treated badly. Do you remember how the insurrection came against King David? Remember how the rebellion came and how he had to leave the castle and leave Jerusalem and go out in the wilderness? Had to go out there until the rebellion was put down before he could come back? Do you remember how Ziba here, the servant we read about, mistreated Mephibosheth and left him and told him he'd saddle him an ass, a donkey, but he didn't. And he slandered him to David. David's out there and wondered why Mephibosheth didn't go with him. But Mephibosheth is still here and he's being mistreated. I want to tell you something. We're still here until Jesus calls us. And you're going to get some mistreatment as God's child. I got news for you. When King David put down the rebellion, when he came back, if you were to go over to chapter 19, you'd find King David returning. And Mephibosheth goes out to meet him. Look at me a minute. My king's returning. I may get punished a little bit, suffer a little bit, but brother, it's okay, because my king's coming back. Amen. And like old Mephibosheth, I'm going to go out to join him, and by God's grace, I'm going to be with him forevermore. In the meantime, if I, in this present age, if I have to suffer a little bit, if I get rebuked a little bit, if I get scorned a little bit, mistreated, it's okay. My king's gone right now, but he's coming back. And it's going to be all right then. Amen. And I say to you, in this world today, there's a lot of abuse of God's people going on, but it's not over yet. It's not over yet. You've been saved by the grace of God. You're going to be raptured to him one day by the grace of God. You're going to come back with the king one day and rule and reign on planet Earth, just like this Bible tells us. All because of grace. All for Jesus' sake. The one that came and paid for our sins, that we could be saved by the grace of God. I'm saying to you that that chariot stopped by. For me, he stopped by for you. I remember so clearly standing about the third or fourth pew from the rear in church that night. I'd been three or four times. I'd heard the gospel three or four times. But when the Holy Spirit got in my heart that night, I know now God's royal chariot stopped right side of me and said, "Will you get on?" Come on, sent after you, to fetch you, to bring you back. And that's exactly what he's offering to everybody. King David didn't have within his power to go all the way down to Lodibar, down to that poor section and get everybody. He sent them after one. But I want to tell you, God's chariot opens it to everyone. Whosoever will may come. And I want to tell you, God's no respecter of persons. And he can stop at every house and give every man and every woman and every boy and girl a choice to get on or not. I say to you right now that in this building today, under the old story being told again, God's chariot may be parking right side of some of you right now and inviting you by the grace of God to be saved, to get in, to have your sins forgiven, to hide them under the banquet table of the Lord, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. I ask you today, will you get on board? Will you say yes? Do you understand? God emptied heaven of its glory to send his son to die for your sins and pay a price you couldn't pay. And he is asking you to get on board and receive Christ and to be saved by his grace. The New Testament says, "For by grace are you saved." Not of yourselves, through faith, not of yourselves. Would you put your faith in Christ that loved you and paid for you? Jonathan's sake is why Mephibosheth was saved. Jesus' sake is why you and I can be saved. I pray you will, even this morning. Would you bow your heads with me, please? While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you can say, "Preacher, I remember when the chariot stopped at my place. I remember that it's been a long time back, but it happened. And by the grace of God, if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I know that for sure." Do you know it? Would you lift that hand as a testimony around the building? Saved and know it. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. Thank you. You may put them down. Are you here and you'd say, "Preacher, I've never been on board that chariot. I've never received Christ. I've never accepted God's grace that paid for my sins. Pray for me that I will get on board, that I will get saved before it's too late." Would you lift that hand for prayer this morning? Across the building, would you do it? In the balcony? Oh, I hope you understood what I was saying this morning. Grace is offered to you for Jesus' sake. You can't earn it. You can't join enough churches. You can't be baptized enough. You can't do enough religious ceremonies. But you can receive Christ as a lame sinner that can't walk with God on his own, that you can receive the grace that was purchased by God's Jonathan, by Jesus.